bow our heads for a word of prayer together. The psalmist says in his word, blessed is the man whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputes not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. Father in heaven, we come to you this morning as that blessed man whose sins has been forgiven, not because of how good we are, not because of what we can do for you, but solely because of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. His work on the cross is finished, is complete, is final, and we rest upon that work to know that in Christ we are accepted. In Christ our sins are forgiven. In Christ we have the assurance of our salvation. In Christ we have the blessed hope of eternal life. Father, we thank you, O Lord, for this work of saving grace that you have wrought in the hearts of your people. You have called us out of mess, darkness into your marvelous light to give us life, life abundantly, an everlasting life. Father, we thank you also for the sustaining grace that you have given to each one of us, grace that you have promised in your word that will be sufficient for our needs. And Father, you are the one who has created us, and you know our frame, that you know that we are but dust. And but for the grace that sustains us, we will be undone as well. And so, Father, we pray for the measure of grace that you would give to each and every one of us here this morning. We pray for those who are weak in the body, needing treatment. Father, we pray, O Lord, for the wisdom that you would give to the doctors to help these people get well. We pray for your healing, that they may be restored in such a way that they know that it can only come from you. You are the great physician whose hand is not shortened, but it can reach forth and touch and heal and restore. Father, we pray for those who are discouraged at this point in time because of circumstances in their lives, whether it's in the home, in the office, in school, in the neighborhood. Father, we pray for your help as well. We ask the Lord that you will help us to look to you in times of difficulty. Fill us, O Lord, with the peace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the peace that transcends all human understanding. Fill our hearts with the joy unspeakable. Father, we continue to pray for those also who are seeking your direction in their lives. We ask, O Lord, that you will direct them according to your path of righteousness. Give them, O Lord, to teach them to be sensitive to the leading of the Holy Ghost, that they may walk in the way that you have directed. Give us faith and obedience to follow you day by day. Father, we pray also for our families that are represented here this morning, for parents, for children, for the parents especially, that there will be examples of the faith to their own children. Pray, O Lord, that you will lead them, especially our young people, in the crossroads of life, to always make decisions that will be pleasing to you, whether it's with regard to their career or whether it's to their course of work, the course of study. Help them, O Lord, to follow you faithfully. We commit to you also the work of missions, not just in this part of the world, but in other places, in Sri Lanka, in Vietnam, in North Thailand, in China, in Cambodia. in Australia, in Singapore, wherever and whenever your word is preached, Father, we pray that you will not, that you will not return to you void. That as the word is preached, you will have free course in the hearts of your people, that sinners might be saved and your people strengthened in the most holy faith. And we pray for ourselves here as well. You have put us here into such a place, such a time for a reason. We want to praise you for the 20 years that you have been with us. And we pray that as long as your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, tarries in his return, there will always be in this place a remnant of the faithful to preach the word, to preach the gospel, to hold forth the word of life. And now as we turn our attention to your word, we ask that you will sanctify our hearts and minds as we listen to your word, that we may receive your truth with meekness and joy. Pray for the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts as well, that we may, that our wills will be made submissive to your truth. So hear this, our prayer. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I greet you in the precious name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I invite you to turn your Bibles to James chapter 3. As we continue with James' teachings on the control of the tongue, you will remember is one of three tests that James gives to help us check on the reality, the genuineness of our faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. For those who have been with us, you will know that three tests involves, number one, a controlled tongue, number two, a compassionate heart, number three, a clean life. And in chapter 3, we have seen over the last two Lord's days that James first warns about the danger of the tongue with respect to those who have the privilege and the responsibility to teach the word of God. He says in verse 1 of chapter 3, "My brethren, be not many masters, or be not many teachers, knowing that we shall receive the more severe judgment." Then last Lord's Day, James makes three points concerning the tongue. And the first point is that the tongue is small but powerful. We dealt with that last Lord's Day, and to show us what he meant, James used two illustrations: the bit in the horse's mouth, the rudder or the helm of a big ship. We read in James chapter 3, verses 3 and 4, "Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths, that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great, are driven of fierce winds, yet they are turned about with a very small helm or rudder, whithersoever the governor listeth." And if you have seen a horse in action or have watched the ships on the waters, you will immediately know the point that James is driving at. And the point is that this proportionality in the size of the thing being controlled, the horse and the ship, compared to the size of the thing that does the controlling, the bit in the horse's mouth and the rudder. And in our application, the whole human body being under the control of tongue that is just about 3 inches long. The tongue, a small little thing, controls the entire direction of life of a person. The tongue is able to, as we have seen last week, be used for good, to direct our lives into right action. It can be used to curb wrong behavior. The tongue can be used to do good or to prevent evil. But the tongue, and here is James' concern, the tongue can be used as a tool to perpetrate evil, to do wicked things, to hinder that which is good. A wise man rules his tongue. A fool is ruled by and suffers from the abuse of the tongue. Remember, I said words have meaning, and meanings have consequences. And our Lord Jesus puts it this way. He He was speaking to the Pharisees. He says, do we yet not understand that whatsoever enters in at the mouth goeth out through the valley and is cast out into the draught? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and it defileth the man. And he goes on to say that out of the heart proceed evil thoughts and murders and adulteries and fornications and thefts and false witnesses and blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. But to eat with unwashing hands defileth not a man, he says. The power of the word, therefore, demands the carefulness of his use. Every spoken word is like an arrow released from the bow, and it has its target. Perhaps in our day and age, every word is like a bullet fired from a gun, and it has its target as well. And when I talk about words here, it's not just words we speak, but the words we write, you know, email, you know, WhatsApp and Instagram or whatever it is. The word that is sent forth to another person. It can be a word to bring fear or faith. It can be a word to bring sorrow or joy. It can be a word to bring love or hatred. It can be a word to bring discouragement or inspiration. And all these things come from the tongue. Small, but powerful. And that was the first point that James is trying to make. The power of the word, therefore, demands the carefulness of his use, and the power of the tongue also demands the necessity of its control. And that's the second point. The tongue is humanly untamable. That is James' second point, and that's what we'll consider over the next few minutes. Look at James chapter 3, verses 6 to 8. Well, we begin at verse 5. James chapter 3, verse 5, it says here, even so the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. How great a matter a little fire kindleth. The tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature, and is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beasts, of birds, of serpents, of things in the sea is tame, and have been tame of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. And again, you see the same structure that James uses. He begins with a couple of illustrations, and then he makes his point. The tongue, he says, is small but destructive. Look at verse 5. Even so the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. The tongue is destructive. And to show the contrast between the size of the tongue and the disproportionate harm that such a small thing can cause, James used two different Greek words for little and two different Greek words for great. The words not just compare sizes, the tongue compared to the body of a person, or the bit compared to the horse, or the rudder compared to the ship, not just about the size, but also the degrees of things. When James speaks of the tongue as a little member boasting great things, he uses the word micron to describe the tongue, and micron is the word from which we get micro, and you know what that means, small, microscope, for example, right? And the word great, he uses the word mega, and you know what mega means. Mega means big, mega mart, big supermarket, whatever it is. And both words generally describe the size of things. A small-sized tongue compared to a large-sized person or a horse or whatever it is. The second half of the verse, when James speaks of a little fire kindling a great matter, he uses different Greek words. In this case, the word does not speak of a size, but speak of a degree of harm, a small degree of a thing compared to a large degree of damage, such as, and he gives his illustration, a lighted match, small little thing, but it can cause great forest fires, right? Verse 5, he says, behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. In verse 6, James says the tongue is like that. The tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue amongst our members. It defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature and is set on fire of hell. If you look at verse 6, James makes five statements about the tongue. Number one, the tongue is a fire. Number two, the tongue is a world of iniquity. Number three, it defiles the entire body, set amongst members, but it defiles the entire body. The tongue, number four, sets on fire the course of our life or nature. Number six, the tongue is set on fire of hell. And what is James trying to tell us? Well, let us look at each of these statements briefly. The tongue is a fire. Now, we are approaching summer, and we are traveling. We have been to Tofino, and along traveling to Tofino, there will be signs that says, well, be careful where you camped and set fire. You can cause great forest fires there. And those of us who live in northern BC and the interior will be familiar with the forest fires. A careless lighted match can burn down hectares and hectares of forests. And along with that, farms are destroyed, homes are burned down, families displaced, lives are lost. It only takes a spark to get a fire going. And once it's started, it is very hard to stop that fire from spreading. And so is a careless word. An unkind word has terrible destructive powers. The power of the tongue is much more apparent when we consider the widespread harm that it may cause. Families broken up, churches split, communities driven apart, nations brought down by a malicious word. So such is the power of the tongue. Solomon tells us in Proverbs 16 and verse 27, an ungodly man diggeth up evil, and his lips there is as a burning fire. Under the control of a sanctified man, it will keep the man to his course as God has intended, because fire can be used for good, to keep warm, to cook food, for example. But fire wrongly used can kill, and so is an unbridled tongue of an unregenerate person. It can do a whole lot of evil. So the first point James is saying is the tongue is like a fire. Second, he says the tongue is a world of iniquity. Now the word iniquity simply means unrighteousness or injustice, and James here is speaking of the tongue being used as a tool to bring about unrighteous acts or unjust acts. What did our Lord Jesus say on his Sermon on the Mount? He says, ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill, whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. Then our Lord says, but I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment, and whosoever shall say, or use words, say what? Say to his brother, raka, which simply means useless, shall be in danger of the council, and whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Now think about the things we would say with our tongues that we will hesitate to do with our hands. We will more easily do say things with our tongue than actually take a knife and kill someone, wouldn't it? Right? Think about the things we'll say, so easily say with our tongues, that we will hesitate to do with our hands. That's why James says the tongue is a world of iniquity. The idea here is that the uncontrolled tongue is capable of all kinds of unrighteousness and injustices. There is just no limit to the kind of things that an unbridled tongue can do. And James here has in mind the power of the tongue to destroy, a man's reputation. When we speak unkind words, when we slander, when we insult and demean and disparage others, when we gossip, when we carry tales about others, when we pass along salacious rumors, we are in fact committing murder by way of character assassination. In verse 9, James chapter 3, and we'll consider it the next time we meet, but in James chapter 3, verse 9, James says, "Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God." And James is saying that, is it not amazing that there are people who can come to church and raise their voices to praise God, and then at the next moment they can look at another person in the same church, created in God's likeness, and we curse him? It is like singing praises of a person when you are with him in person, and then later on you see a photo of the same person and you have nothing to say but curses. That's what an unbridled tongue does. Speaking out of both sides of the mouth. Out of the mouth comes blessing and cursing. And James says, this is not consistent. This is not right. This is not what Christians should do. So there's a tongue's a fire. The tongue is a world of iniquity. Then James says, number three, the tongue defiles the whole body. An unbridled tongue is not only is a world of iniquity, but it also defiles the entire body. The word defile means to corrupt. The word body refers to the entire personality, not just the physical part of man, but the person's emotions and motivations and character and so on and so forth. And James is saying that an unbridled tongue corrupts the entire person. A person can come dressed to the nines, right? Can put on the best suits and the best ties, and his shirt is well pressed and so on. Or a lady can put on her best finery. But if he or she has an unbridled tongue, it does not matter what they look on the outside, because what comes out of their mouths, what flows from the tongues, really reveal who they really are. And that's what our Lord says. Those things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart. They defile the whole man. One writer says the impure, vicious utterances of an uncontrolled tongue are like the moral leprosy, right? It spreads. It influences all members, defiling all actions, right? It's just like a man with an infectious disease. Everything you touch has to be taken away. Think about what harm the words can do to a person. One reason that some preachers are not able to minister from the pulpit as effectively is because of what they say out of the pulpit. And this applies to Christians as well. Our words do count, you know. The old saying, you know, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me, is not entirely correct. Words not only cut deeper They actually cut deeper than we think. But words also have a way of rebounding back to the speaker. And many a Christian has tarnished his testimony by bringing reproach to the name of Christ by the things they say. Think about how the tongue can defile you in the eyes of others. Think about how your words may affect the way people look at you. Think about the words, how your words may affect what others may think about Christ. Words can damage your credibility. Words can damage your Christian testimony. Words bring reproach to the name of Christ. Unkind words, that is. Words of an unbridled tongue. But the problem is far more serious than we think, because James adds a fourth point. He says in verse 6, the tongue is a fire, point 1, the tongue is a wool of iniquity, point 2, the tongue defiles the whole body, point 3, and then he says, the tongue setteth on fire the course of nature. The word cause has the idea of a turning wheel, the wheel of a car. The word nature is also translated as generation. And James is saying this, the words of an unbridled tongue defile not only the person who speaks those words, but they run on like a wheel, full steam ahead, and affects the people that are closest to him. A careless tongue does not affect the person for a moment in time, but it will affect generations to come. I know yesterday morning I was going through my online newspapers and one headline jumps out at me from the South China Morning Post, which is a Hong Kong newspaper. And the headline reads, Lee Hwan Hu marries boyfriend in South Africa. Why is that news? In our day and age, same-sex marriages are no longer newsworthy, right? So why is this particular one so special? Well, the whole full headline reads, Lee Hwan Hu, grandson of Singapore, founding father Lee Kuan Yew marries boyfriend in South Africa. That's why this particular same-sex marriage made the headlines. And my point is this. Whatever this young man did, it affects his family because of his last name and because of the prominence of that name in the history of Singapore. It will affect the entire nation. You see, the things we do and the words we say have a ripple effect. The tongue has the power to spread all over. It spread over our lives. The sin of the tongue never stands still. You see, if we do not repent of an unbridled tongue, if we do not repent of careless words, if we do not repent of gossiping, then we will gossip more and more and more. If we do not repent of spreading rumors, we will spread more and more and more rumors. And before we know it, gossips and rumors are part of who we are and what we like to do. Could that be the reason that people buy those tabloids, you know, the kind we see at checkout counters in the supermarkets? We love salacious news. They are like fire. And the more oxygen we give it, the more you'll burn. And it will not stop. The rumors and the gossips will soon be the only things we talk about. And as the saying goes, you will suck the oxygen out of the room. The tongue is a fire. The tongue is a wool of iniquity. The tongue defiles the entire person. The tongue sets on fire the course of life. And then James goes one step further and he identifies the ultimate source of that problem. Verse 6, the last part says, it is set on fire of hell. The word hell is the word Gehenna. It is really a Hebrew word meaning the Valley of Hinnom. The Valley of Hinnom is located on the western side, just outside the walls of Jerusalem. We read that in Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 31, for example. The Lord was listing out, God was listing out the charges against the people. And one of the things they did was they built a high, he says he built high places of Tophet, which is in the valley of the son of Hinnom, to burn their sons and daughters in the fire, which I commanded them not. So the Valley of Hinnom was the site where the children were sacrificed to the god of Baal, Molech. And it became the symbol of apostasy of the children of Israel. Later on, the Valley of Hinnom would be the place where people would take their garbage to be burnt. In the New Testament, the word is translated hell. And our Lord used it to refer to the place of eternal torment. And James 3, verse 6 is the only place where this word is used outside of the Gospels. And James associates the tongue with hell to make that point that an evil tongue is set on fire, the tongues of fire, and is set on fire by Satan himself. Now consider the encounter between our Lord Jesus Christ and the Apostle Peter. Our Lord was asking the disciples, "Who do men say that I am?" And the disciples gave him several answers. Well, some say you are John the Baptist, some say you are Elijah, some say you are one of the prophets. And our Lord Jesus turned to them and says, "Well, but who do you say that I am?" And of course, Peter, being Peter, jumped at the question and said, "Well, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." To which our Lord says to Peter, "You know, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, Simon son of Jonas, for flesh and blood have not revealed unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And our Lord says, "Peter, you got it right." And then remember, our Lord began to tell them about how he was going to suffer and die at the hands of the enemies and be raised again the third day. And then Peter responded. He says, No. "These things are not to be. These things can't happen to you." And what did our Lord say? "Get thee behind me, Satan, thou art an offense to me, for thou savorest not the things which be of God, but those that be of men." You see, our Lord Jesus Christ recognized that Satan was behind those words that Peter spoke. And Peter's words were intended to divert Christ from his mission. And when we do not control our tongues, you see, when we do not control our tongues, we become instruments in the hands of Satan. The tongue is the tool that Satan loves to exploit. I said last week that when we falsely accuse another person, Titus chapter 2 verse 3 puts it as false accusers. And I told you the word there means diabolos, from which we get the word diabolical, which means the work of the devil. And when we falsely accuse another person, we are essentially doing the work of Satan. All sins have their origin in the pit of hell. But there is no sin that is easier to exploit, because there is no sin that we would quicker tolerate than that of the tongue. Gossip, slander, deceit. And here is the warning from James: the sins of the unbridled tongue defile the one committing them, and they destroy others. And the injuries which the unbridled tongue inflict, for most parts, are irreparable. Solomon says, a brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city. There is nothing so hard to heal as a wounded reputation. There are few things that cut so deep as an unkind word. The scar will always be there. Right? Let's do an experiment. Think about the most hurtful words that anyone has ever said to you. I can think of some. And I can think of the person and the situation, the place in which those words were spoken. And I dare say that it will be the same for you. It will not take you long to remember the vivid details of who said to those words to you and what was said to you. The tongue is small but destructive. The tongue sets on fire the course of life. And James says, the tongue is humanly untamable. Look at verse 7. He says, for every kind of beasts, of birds, of serpents, of things in the sea is tame and have been tame of mankind. And so here James again begins with illustration, and this time he brings us to the animal kingdom, right? And if you've been to the circus or to SeaWorld, you will know what James is talking about. At the circus, you will see elephants and lions and tigers and all these wild animals are tame. They are made to do things by men. And at the SeaWorld, you will see, orcas and whales and dolphins, and they are tame. They are trained to do things they will not normally do, or naturally do. But James says that there's one beast that cannot be tamed. And what is that? A human tongue. Look at how James describes it in verse 8. He says, but the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. The tongue is unruly. It is uncontrollable. It cannot be restrained. It will not remain submissive in its proper place. And that's why we have the saying, if you want to say something which you're not supposed to say, you sort of bite your tongue, right? And in the circus, we see men who have learned to tame wild beasts that are bigger than them, but the tongue cannot be tamed. And not only the tongue cannot be tamed, it has deadly effects. It is full of deadly poison. The tongue can no man tame. A couple of weeks ago, I read about a place called Binalonan, a small town in the Philippines just north of Manila. And the people in the town love to sit under the trees and share stories about their neighbors, swapping rumors about scandals and affairs and divorces and bankruptcies and so on. This is a true story, by the way. This is in the newspapers. And a new mayor came to town. And so he passed a law that bans all gossips. So in Binalonan, gossiping is now illegal. It's a crime. And the punishment for that crime is a fine of 200 pesos, which is about 5 Canadian dollars, and 3 hours of community service, picking up the garbage and so on. I think this law will make the town very clean and the people very rich. Why? Because the tongue is humanly untamable. Look at verse 8. The tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. Now, James does not say the tongue is untamable. He says that no man can tame it no law, no amount of fines, no amount of community work. It is not that it's untamable, but that it is humanly untamable. No man can tame. No man has a power of his own to control the tongue. Only God can tame it. Now, James does not say here in verse 8. And the reason James does not say it is because he wants us to spend time to think about the misery we can bring to ourselves and others by a careless word. James wants us to consider the harm that we can do with the thing that is in our mouth. You know why we have no power to control our tongues? Because the problem does not start with the tongue, you see. The problem is with the heart. Out of the mouth, or out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts and murders and adulteries and fornications and thefts and false witnesses and blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. The problem starts with the heart. The problem of the tongue starts with the heart, and therefore the remedy to the problem of the tongue must begin with the heart, isn't it? It's not so much the tongue, it's the heart. Now turn to Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4, the Apostle Paul here is telling us about the transformation of a sinner into a believer, or a sinner into a saint. Ephesians 4 and verse 17, Paul says that believers henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. Why? Because this is not what Christ has taught us. Look at verse 21. If so be that you have heard of him, Christ that is, who have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conversation of the old man, or the former lifestyle of the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of mind, that you put on the new man, which is after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. And what is that mark of the new man in righteousness and holiness? Well, he goes on to say, you have to put away lying. That has to do with our words, isn't it? Speak every man truth to his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon the wrath, neither give place to the devil. You see, it begins because the problem of the tongue is really the problem of the heart, and therefore the remedy to the problem of the tongue must be the remedy of the heart, and the remedy of the heart begins with our Lord Jesus Christ. So this morning, if you are an unbeliever, the only way for you to get out of the mess that you are in as a result of the things you say, the conflicts with your spouse, the misunderstandings with your colleagues, the quarrels you have with your neighbors, the disagreements with your children, for example, whatever it is, the only way for you to get out of the mess you are in is to submit yourself to our Lord Jesus Christ. The remedy of the tongue begins with the remedy of the heart. And the remedy of the heart is Jesus. Confess him as your Savior, and the Holy Spirit will change you from within. It is out of a unregenerate heart that comes forth evil. But it is out of a regenerate heart that will bear the fruit of the Holy Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, and so on. All of which relate to the control of the tongue, by the way. To tame this unruly tongue, we must daily walk in the Holy Spirit, taking every thought every word captive to the obedience of Christ. We must seek to have hearts created anew in Jesus Christ. And if our hearts are right, our speech will be too. Now, a word to the Christian. If we think we have mastered the tongue, we've got a long way coming, right? We too must seek God's help and His grace in subduing and controlling our tongue. James says a tongue is a little member. And remember what Paul says in Romans chapter 6, verse 18, he says, being made free from sin, talking about Christians, being made from free from sin, you are servants of righteousness, right? And if you are servants of righteousness, then even so, you must yield your members, servants, to righteousness unto holiness. Your members, including what? The tongue. Yield your members as servants to righteousness unto holiness. Again, it is a matter of submission. Submitting to the Holy Ghost to control our life. And our prayer must be that of the psalmist in Psalm 141 when he says, set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips. And we're reminded in James chapter 1 when James says, you know, be swift to hear and slow to speak. And God give us 2 ears which we cannot close easily and 1 mouth which we can close easily for a reason. Be swift to hear and slow to speak. You see, dearly beloved, our tongues are given to glorify God with our praises and for the good of men that we tell them of the gospel. So let us walk in submission to God. And may the Lord help us, therefore, to use our tongue wisely. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the instruction you have for us. And we thank you, Lord, for giving us the ability to speak, the gift of speech. And we pray, O Lord, that we may use this gift wisely for your glory and for the good of others. This is our prayer. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.